Please be seated. The Feast of St. Michael and All Angels offers a lot for Anglicans to consider. On this feast day, we celebrate those mysterious beings which the scriptures call angels. The word angel comes from a Greek word meaning messengers, and that's the way we think of angels usually, as messengers. The Anglican Church teaches us that angels can be visible or invisible and may take human or non-human forms. We often overlook angels, at least I often overlook angels, when we think about real beings in the world. The angels are usually consigned to Christmas cards and sometimes to Easter cards. But today we definitely think about angels as real beings who think, who pray, who lead us in prayer, and who can act as messengers of God's word. Today, we even think about Satan, who began as an angel of God, but who was overcome by evil and became himself an agent for evil. But first of all, we'll go for the good. The book of Genesis is a collection of the stories the people of Israel developed in ancient days to try to comprehend the nature of God. Who is God? Why is God with us? How is God with us? What does God expect of us? This work doesn't try to portray the literal truth, but instead it portrays a truth based on observations and hope and trust. And so we have heard today about Jacob, who fell asleep with a rock for a pillow. And he had a wonderful dream in which a ladder appeared on the earth. And it was such an amazing ladder that it reached all the way from earth to heaven. Angels ascended and descended, attending to God. In this dream, God is identified to Jacob, and God promises Jacob an amazing promise. God promises descendants more numerous than all the grains of sand, more numerous than the dust, all the dust of the earth. God promises land to settle, and most important, God promises to be present with the people of Israel in their land. Like the rest of the book of Genesis, this was never meant to be a literal truth. It was part of a story to explain the relationship between God and God's people. But its interpretation is the basis of terrible conflicts raging even today. So we have to take care in our interpretations. So we go back to Jacob. Jacob woke from his sleep and cried out that surely God dwelt in this awesome and holy land. And he placed his stone pillow on the ground to mark the spot. In the text from the book of Revelation, our ideas about the angels continue to develop. We hear about John, not the Apostle John, but another John. He had a dream in which war broke out in heaven, and an evil dragon appeared. But Michael emerged as the leader of the heavenly angels. And Michael and his band of angels, they vanquished the evil dragon from heaven. This great dragon, though vanquished, He became known as Satan, or the devil. He is the deceiver of the whole world. Now Satan and his angels were banished forever from heaven, but they became a force for evil on earth. We are taught that they lie in wait for opportunities. Opportunities which seem to come ever so often. And then finally in the gospel, Jesus himself spoke about the angels. Nathanael met Jesus and correctly identified him as the Son of God. And Jesus responded to Nathanael and promised that he, like some of the others, would experience a vision of angels. You can imagine how excited Nathanael would have been. What an amazing way for his dream to turn, that he would be promised that he would experience a whole vision of angels. Many Christians have felt themselves to be in the presence of angels. Angels, powerful beings, bearers of truth. They're often depicted in Christian art in human form, with wings to show that time and space do not constrain them, with swords to signify their power, and with dazzling clothing to represent their ability to enlighten humans. Of the many angels that are mentioned in the Bible, only four are called by name. Do you remember them? Uriah. That's it. And Saint Michael, the leader of all those angels. Saint Michael, the archangel, is their bold leader. But still, Satan lies in wait. So now we put all our scripture texts together and we consider them in the light of tomorrow being our Canadian National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, a day which we honor here at the Church of the Ascension. We honor today. This is a day to honor the children who never returned home, the survivors of residential schools, sometimes being called the warriors of the residential schools, their families and their communities. This is a day to reflect on the ongoing intergenerational impact of residential schools. To my mind, truth and reconciliation is repentance in action. Angels like Saint Michael have led us towards the truth as they lead us in prayer. As messengers, they've led the church and much of civil society and many, many individuals of other faiths or no faith to realize that a great wrong has been done to the indigenous peoples of this world, and particularly for us considering this, particularly a great wrong has been done in Canada. And so to kind of bring this home in real terms, I share with you that a couple in my extended family thought about 50 years ago that they were doing a really good thing. They adopted two young Indigenous children who, they were told, had wonderful parents, but they were orphans now because of a terrible car crash. I knew these children. Even when they were having fun, they were sad. They were brokenhearted. They remembered their parents. 20 years down the road, a young girl, well, she wasn't a girl, she was a young woman, with her own child came to me when I was working in a city parish fairly close to here. She wanted baptism for her child. Her adoptive mother had died. She didn't know where her father or her brother were. We had the baptism, but very shortly after, the young mom discovered that she was one of the indigenous children snatched from their birth families. Her birth families, her parents, were devastated by their loss. She, this young mom, she was suicidal when she heard this news. All those lives ruined, broken. People of goodwill were deceived. And I think that what happened in those interlocked families was evil, the work of the devil. I also think that we all, no matter our background, have opportunities and responsibilities to work together to honor the people who were wronged, to listen so that this kind of evil cannot continue, and to learn so that we know the truth and do actions of reconciliation to honor the people who have been and are still being wronged. A few years ago, when I was in another different parish, I was talking about Orange Shirt Day. I noticed so many of you wearing your orange outfits today. And I was talking about the need for reconciliation in Canada. And you know, I talked about land being stolen and Indigenous people being forced off their own land. And a hand shot up. Person leapt to his feet. "Not in this parish," he said. "Didn't happen like that in this parish. This land was given to us by Farmer Brown." No idea where Farmer Brown might have got the land. Now, this was not a bad man. He wasn't a thoughtless man. But like the rest of us, he did still have more to learn in life, as we all do. There is an urgent need for reconciliation in this land. We have opportunities to take action toward new relationships, as you do in this parish. The Church of the Ascension is and has been for many years a leader in this work of truth and reconciliation. Leadership here has sparked work and learning and listening in other parishes and in other areas of Christian life, Canadian life. Through the work of angels, through the work of many wonderful, honest, and brave people, we are called to repent of our actions. We are called to learn and to be part of finding new ways forward as partners in reconciling and in recognizing truth and working for reconciliation. I've seen many signs around this parish place. Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord our God. Words from the ancients, as clear and imperative for us as they were thousands of years ago. Amen.